Welcome to episode 1405 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive. 10 minutes a day, based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Today we end our study of the seventh commandment. And given the ground that we have to cover, we will have an extended episode, a little more than 10 minutes. We ask you to bear with us. Faithfulness is not something that happens to you. It is not a passive state. It is a practice. Something you do daily. Something you cultivate through intention and discipline. Paul in Philippians 4, verse 8.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Paul is not saying, try really hard not to think bad thoughts. He is saying, actively direct your thinking toward what is good. This is the key. Faithfulness is not primarily about avoidance. It is about cultivation. It is about actively practicing what builds your marriage and your character. The seventh commandment is not just a prohibition. It calls us toward something positive, calls us to build something, calls us to practice daily the faithfulness that protects and deepens covenant. Solomon says in Proverbs 4, verse 23,
above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it.
Guarding your heart means being intentional about what you allow in. It means paying attention to what you watch, what you read, who you spend time with, where your mind goes. In practical terms, this means being intentional about media. What are you consuming? Does it cultivate desire for your spouse or away from them? Does it normalize infidelity? Does it fragment your heart? If the answer is yes, change it. Use filters. Avoid certain platforms. Choose different entertainment. Managing your digital life. Your phone gives you access to temptation with a single click. Be intentional about this. Use parental controls. Share passwords with your spouse. Have accountability built in. Guarding your gaze. When you see someone attractive, when you find yourself drawn, pause. Notice if attraction is moving into lust. If it is, redirect. Look away. Change the subject of your thoughts. Practice this discipline. Monitoring your relationships. Are there relationships cultivating emotional connection outside your marriage? Are there conversations happening that should be reserved for your spouse? Establish appropriate boundaries. Protect emotional intimacy for your marriage. Directing your thoughts. When you find yourself fantasizing about someone else, redirect. Bring your mind back to your spouse. Practice gratitude. Remind yourself why you chose them. Guarding your heart is not paranoia. Guarding your heart is wisdom. It is recognizing temptation is real and that prevention is easier than restoration. The seventh commandment is not only for married people. It speaks to the integrity of sexuality and the posture of the heart for every person, including those who are single. In Scripture, sexual faithfulness is not defined merely as avoiding infidelity within marriage, but as living in alignment with God's design for love, desire, and the honoring of others as image bearers. For someone who is single, this means practicing sexual integrity before covenant, not just within it. Jesus deepens this command in Matthew 5 by showing that the issue is not only outward behavior, but inward orientation, how we look, think, and desire. So the call is to cultivate a heart that resists lust, objectification, and the reduction of others to sources of gratification, and instead learns to see people with dignity, restraint, and reverence. In the context of dating apps, this raises important questions. Are we engaging others as whole persons worthy of dignity, or are we reducing them to appearances and quick judgments? Are we cultivating restraint, honor, and intentionality, or feeding impulse, comparison, and fantasy? The design of many apps can subtly encourage objectification, endless comparison, and the erosion of boundaries, making it easier to drift away from God's vision for faithful love. Yet, it is possible to engage these platforms in a redemptive way, though it requires uncommon intentionality. This means approaching dating not as casual browsing, but as discernment, being clear about one's purpose, and seeking to honor rather than consume. It means establishing and maintaining strong emotional, spiritual, and physical boundaries, practicing truthfulness in how one presents oneself, and resisting the culture of immediacy by moving slowly and thoughtfully. It also means inviting accountability, allowing trusted community to speak into one's dating life rather than keeping it isolated. Ultimately, The seventh commandment calls us to a vision of love that is faithful, covenantal, and reflective of God's own character. Dating apps can either support or distort that vision depending on how they are used. They do not determine a person's integrity, but they do tend to amplify what is already being formed in the heart. The goal, then, is not merely to use them carefully, but to become the kind of person who can engage any relational space with purity, clarity, and Christ-centered love. Someone who is being shaped into the capacity to love one person faithfully and well in the context of relationships. Trust is not something that just happens. It is something you build. It is built through consistent choices over time. Building trust means being honest. Do not hide things from your spouse. Do not have secrets. If you are tempted, tell them. If you made a mistake, confess it. Honesty is the foundation of trust. Following through. When you say you will do something, do it. When you make a commitment, keep it. Show through your actions that your word means something. Being present. Invest time and attention in your marriage. Put down your phone. Make eye contact. Really listen. Show your spouse that they matter more than anything else. Expressing appreciation. Notice what your spouse does. Express gratitude. Affirm them. Make them feel valued and desired. Creating rituals. Have regular times when you connect. A daily check-in, a weekly date night, Sabbath time together. These rituals keep the relationship alive and prioritized, serving each other. Look for ways to make your spouse's life easier. Sacrifice for them. Show that you are willing to put their needs alongside your own. Trust is built through thousands of small choices. Each choice either builds or diminishes trust. Over time, these choices accumulate into either a strong, trusting marriage or a fragile, suspicious one. Faithfulness is easier when you have people around you who know you and care about your success, either as someone who is married or single. This means finding an accountability partner. Find someone, ideally someone of the same gender, who you trust, who knows your struggles, who can speak truth to you. Meet regularly. Share your temptations and your victories. Being part of a community. Worship with others. Study scripture with them. Build friendships with others. Couples who are committed to being faithful. Let community shape your values and support your commitment. Being honest about struggles. Do not hide your temptations. Do not pretend you have everything figured out. Name the struggle. Ask for prayer. Ask for support. Modeling and teaching. Live in a way that witnesses to faithfulness. Talk to your children about faithfulness. Mentor younger couples. Accountability is not about shame. It is about having people who care enough about you to help you stay true to your commitments. It is about having people who remind you of your why when you are tempted to forget. What happens if you fail? What happens if you commit adultery or emotional infidelity or some other violation of the covenant? First, tell the truth. Do not hide. Do not minimize. Do not make excuses. Acknowledge what you have done. Own it fully. Second, repent. Genuinely grieve what you have done. Understand the harm you have caused. Commit to change. Third, confess to your spouse. This is difficult and humiliating, but it is necessary. Your spouse deserves to know. Your spouse deserves the opportunity to decide whether to work toward restoration or to end the marriage. Fourth, get help. See a therapist. Join a support group. Get spiritual direction. You cannot restore a marriage alone. You need help. Fifth, make amends. Do what you can to repair the damage. Change your behavior. Prove through action that you are different. This takes time. Trust, once broken, takes a long time to rebuild. Sixth, be patient with your spouse's grief. They may experience anger, sadness, betrayal, confusion. These are all legitimate. Do not expect them to forgive quickly. Do not expect them to move past it on your timeline. Seventh, rebuild. Work intentionally to rebuild your marriage. Be more present. Be more honest. Be more loving. Create the conditions for trust to be rebuilt. The possibility of restoration does not mean that infidelity is acceptable. Infidelity is serious. It causes real harm. But it means that even infidelity is not the end of the story. Even after betrayal, grace is possible. Even after breaking covenant, restoration is possible. But this is only true if both people are willing. If the one who committed infidelity is willing to change radically, if the one who was betrayed is willing to forgive and rebuild. In Exodus 20:14, "You shall not commit adultery," safeguards faithfulness. But abuse, whether physical, emotional, or psychological, is itself a profound violation of that covenant. It breaks trust, distorts love, and contradicts God's design for marriage. So remaining in an abusive situation in order to keep the commandment can actually lead to a tragic reversal, protecting the form of the covenant while the substance has already been shattered. Abuse erodes a person's sense of worth, safety, and identity. Over time, it can lead to anxiety, depression, trauma, and even physical danger. God's desire is not that someone be slowly diminished in a relationship that was meant to reflect love and care. When someone endures abuse in silence for God, it can unintentionally communicate that God endorses suffering, domination, or cruelty. But Scripture consistently reveals a God who defends the oppressed and confronts injustice. Staying without boundaries or accountability can allow the abusive partner to continue in sin without consequence. True love does not enable harm. It seeks truth, repentance, and transformation. Faithfulness is not passive endurance of evil. It is alignment with God's truth. Sometimes the most faithful act is to step away, seek safety, and bring darkness into the light. Faithfulness to God may include prioritizing safety and protection of life, seeking help from trusted community, counselors, or church leaders, setting firm boundaries, or in some cases, separation, naming abuse clearly rather than minimizing it. While marriage is sacred, it is not meant to be a context of harm. God does not ask someone to sacrifice their safety, dignity, or life in order to uphold a commandment that was meant to protect those very things. And while marriage is designed to give us a deeper understanding of and to be reflective of how Christ loves the church, singleness is not a lesser state spiritually. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 affirms that singleness can be a space of focused devotion, clarity, and undivided attention to God. In that sense, the seventh commandment for the single person is not merely about what is avoided, but about what is formed. A life of self-control, clarity of purpose, and preparation for faithful love, whether in future marriage or lifelong singleness. Practically, this involves setting boundaries in relationships, guarding the imagination and media consumption, and resisting cultural pressures that normalize casual or detached expressions of sexuality. It calls for intentionality, choosing not to engage in sexual relationships outside of marriage, but also choosing to develop habits of respect, patience, and emotional honesty. At a deeper level, the seventh commandment invites the single person into a kind of pre-covenant faithfulness. Learning now how to love in a way that is not self-seeking, not impulsive, and not driven by immediate gratification. It shapes the capacity to give oneself fully and faithfully in the future, if marriage comes, or to live a life of meaningful, chaste, and relationally rich devotion if it does not. Ultimately, the commandment is about becoming the kind of person whose love reflects God's own faithfulness, whether single or married. As we wrap up this two-week journey through the seventh commandment, we are left not with a rule to obey, but with a life to cultivate. The call of Exodus 20, verse 14, has taken us far beyond the avoidance of adultery into the formation of hearts that are faithful, disciplined, and oriented toward love that reflects God's own character. Faithfulness is not accidental. It is practiced daily. In what we allow into our minds, how we engage others, how we build trust, how we respond to failure, and how we protect dignity, both our own and that of others. Whether married or single, thriving or struggling, tempted or restoring, the invitation remains the same: to become people whose lives are marked by integrity, whose relationships are shaped by covenantal love, and whose hearts are guarded and given fully to God. Father, form in us hearts that are faithful, hearts that love what is pure, honor what is sacred, and resist what would diminish your design. Give us the strength to guard our hearts, the humility to seek help when we struggle, and the courage to walk in truth, even when it is costly. Shape us into people who reflect your love in every relationship, that our lives may bear witness to your faithfulness. That's our episode. Remember, God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full. Today.